Well, good morning, and blessings in the Lord to you as we honour him on this Lord's Day, the last one for November 2020. As we prepare to enter into the last month of the year, the silly season, as some of us like to refer to it as, the time each year when the professing church allows itself to become inundated with the world, its attractions and its entertainments. As Christians, we need to beware that we don't become distracted and join in with all the worldly frivolity, and instead remember the Lord's warning to watch and pray, in order that we don't fall prey to the same temptations that Peter did, and allow our observable testimony before the unbelievers to be such that it denies our profession of faith, and they blame us as hypocrites. The world will be eating and drinking and involving themselves in all those frivolous things that the Lord prophesies in Scripture that they will be doing, right up to the day that unescapable destruction will come upon the whole world. Matthew chapter 24 and verses 38 and 39 tell us, "For as in the days of Noah, that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." We're praying that you are all well and experiencing God's blessings in your lives as you continue to walk obediently with him in the light of his word. Praise the Lord that we do have his word to lead us and guide us in this increasingly darkening world. As I mentioned in an email earlier this week, sometimes we forget that it's only because we are saved and that the Holy Spirit has enlightened us about spiritual truth that we can really comprehend and experience the difference between making our way through this life guided by our own darkened understanding, and on the other hand, being guided by an understanding that only comes from the Lord. I like the simple way that Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19 puts that truth. Solomon taught that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The day of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. That's a pretty graphic and illustrative truth. As we observe in this current evil day, the unsaved rulers of the world's kingdom stumbling from one disaster to the next, we know that without the Lord's intervention, things can only go from bad to worse. But isn't it good that we know where all this mess that's taking place in society ends up? And that in reality, it won't affect the promise of our eternal future with the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, we read about Abraham, who left his earthly home at God's leading, and the scripture informs us that he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The reason that we don't have to fret and wring our hands about this world's increasing lawlessness and prophesied coming disasters is because, like Abraham, we are informed in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14 that here on this earth we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We know where all this ends up, but as we observe the world's empires beginning to crumble and the people stumbling in darkness, let's determine to continue serving and obeying the Lord our God, expecting that our path will be as a shining light that ultimately leads to the perfect day, when we will hear the Lord's call, the call that John heard, and which is symbolic of Christ's bride, the church, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, John heard a voice proclaiming to him, "Come up hither." Are you ready? And are you listening for the call? In Luke 21 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus reminds us, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." This week, due to my health issues and other things taking my time, I've chosen to use one of David Cloud's audio messages as our encouragement and to strengthen us in our faith and dependence upon God on this Lord's Day and during the coming week. The message is one of Brother Cloud's recent messages on the topic of separation, which, with the way things are continually heading in the professing church, is a topic we definitely need to be reminded of every now and then, particularly during this current time of isolation from each other due to this coronavirus plague. There is a danger, because of loneliness, to be tempted to respond to someone's friendly suggestion to come and join with them for fellowship, despite that they might not be walking on the narrow path with the Lord themselves. We need reminding from time to time of the dangers. Hopefully today's message will do just that for us. As usual, I've chosen two hymns as part of our time of devotion to the Lord this morning. The message will be introduced with hymn number 186, entitled The Church is One Foundation, and it will conclude with hymn number 404, entitled O Where Are Kings and Empires Now? So God bless you as we bring our praise and worship before the Lord this morning, and as we seek his blessing from the leading of the Holy Spirit, as we submit ourselves to the teaching and encouragement from his word. Amen. Hymn number 186, The Church is One Foundation. Praise the Lord. The church is one foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the second stanza of the hymn reminds us, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his blood he bought her, and for her life he died. And there's a whole message that could be preached on that subject and its implications regarding just whose blood it was and who it was that paid the purchase price for the Son's bride. That should be a clue. But for this morning, as I've already stated, our message is from David Cloud's recent series, Knowing God's Will in Perilous Times, and we'll be listening to part one on the subject of separation. Perhaps next week, we will listen to separation part two. God bless you as we listen to Brother Cloud and feed upon the Lord's word this morning. Amen.
The subject of our conference is Knowing God's Will in Perilous Times. And we are indeed living in perilous times as prophesied in the Bible. I am so thankful for Bible prophecy and the great light that it is. The Bible is a thrilling book. It tells us the past, present, and future. There's no other book like it, not anything like it. If you take all the libraries in all the world, Harvard University, Yale University, Oxford University, you name it, all of their books put together, doesn't have anything like the wisdom that is in one page of this book. I love the Bible. And our text for this conference is Romans chapter 12. If you turn with me again tonight to that passage, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and again tonight we're going to read the first two verses as our text. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm very thankful for Pastor Voigtland and his wife driving over for this meeting. He is a friend, and I thank the Lord for him. It's an encouragement to have him in this meeting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great unspeakable blessings that we have in Christ. And Lord, we cannot count them. We cannot even begin to imagine how great they are. But Lord, what we know, we're thankful for. And Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have tonight to preach the word of God. Even though our nation is very wicked now, Lord, we still have this freedom, and I'm thankful for it. And I pray, Lord, that we can continue to keep it, that you'd have mercy upon our nation. And Father, we pray tonight you would bless your word. Lord, every word in this book is the eternal word of God. And Lord, that you would bless it to our hearts and accomplish your will, Lord, in these messages. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see in this passage five fundamental basic elements of knowing God's will. Very simple and very complicated also. And it is salvation and surrender and separation and transformation and ministry. And every one of those points and every one of those truths is a necessary part of knowing God's will. And you cannot know God's will without getting involved with every one of those points, beginning with, as we dealt with yesterday very extensively, salvation. You've got to be born again. If you're not born again, you'll never know anything about the will of God. And then surrender after you're saved, surrender of your life, surrender, a dedication of your body to God, a presentation of your body, which is talking about everything that you are. You can't do much without your body. But body, mind, and strength, everything you are, surrendering that to God. And the more you know about God, the easier that is to do. But that's necessary. But then the Bible right here, in the very beginning of this very fundamental passage, talks about separation from the world. Separation from the world. When I got saved in 1973, this is what, separation from the world is what, one of the major things that distinguished independent Baptists from Southern Baptists. And I had grown up Southern Baptist. And there was nothing to it, really, power-wise. Because they didn't deal with any of these points, actually. But they certainly didn't deal with separation from the world. I didn't know anything about it. And after I got saved, I never went back to Southern Baptist. I instinctively knew I had not and never gotten anything there. I'd never gotten saved there, for one thing. And I never went back there. I never went back to my parents' church, to my grandparents' church, and to my relatives' church. I began to look for a church, and I found a little independent Baptist church. As I was diligently studying the Bible as a brand new Christian, and I had such a desire to study the Bible every day, and I wanted to test everything by the Bible, and I found a little independent Baptist church in Bartow, Florida, that was a storefront. It was, I think, 3 years old at that time, and they were trying to take the Bible seriously, and they believed in biblical separation, and I joined that church, and I felt at home the first time I went to that church. I was very shy. At that time, I had hurt myself, really hurt myself with drugs. And I wanted, and I was very, very, very shy to be around people. And I loved that church, and I would go and I would drive there, and I'd get there early, but I couldn't go in. And I would drive and park a couple blocks away and wait till just as service was starting. And the love of that church is what really helped me blossom and come out of things and grow. And I loved that little church, and that little church helped me, and that church taught biblical separation. They were kind and gracious and loving about it. I came in there with long hair, looking in every way wrong. But my heart was right, and I'd gotten saved, and I loved the Bible. And they were patient with me, and they loved me, and they helped me. But eventually, God dealt with me about all kinds of things regarding separation. But that is no longer true about the average independent Baptist church. And for years, I've been saying that the average independent Baptist church is not any different than the Southern Baptist that I grew up in. Not any different. And one of the major things that has disappeared is separation. It hasn't been renounced so much as neglected. Neglected. And it's been said that no position can be maintained without a campaign. No position can be maintained without a campaign. You've got a campaign for it. You can't just have it in your church covenant and talk about it once a year or something. It's got to be a campaign. Everything that's important enough to really hold to has to be campaigned for. And I can count on, well, less than one hand. I can count on one hand the number of independent Baptist churches that I know of that would even dream of having a conference on biblical separation. And Fairhaven today is not one of them. But I'll tell you one of them, and that is Pembine Valley Baptist Church in Winkler, Manitoba. And they actually had me in to have a separation conference. That's a huge church. A separation conference. That's not a way to draw a big crowd. Did you understand that? This is a man, I don't know everything about Pastor Sullivan. What I do know about him, I love. But this is a man that is willing to fly the flag for what he believes. But that's not where we are today in most independent Baptists. But this powerfully, the teaching about separation powerfully affected me as a new Christian. I'm a separatist because of the Bible's clear teaching on this. That's the only reason. You think an old hippie would want to be a separatist from the world? I could have gone down the Christian rock path that was just coming in the 70s. And it's still the old message of the world, Christianized, still live as you please. Long hair, fine with that. Rock and roll, good with that. Go to the movies, who cares? Any kind of movie. There's no separation. There's this liberty liberally philosophy that's not scriptural, and I could have bought into that. But I did not, and the reason I did not is because I loved the Bible. As soon as I was saved and I could see it in the Bible, that the Bible teaches separation. Conformed. Be not conformed to this world. Every word in the Bible is important. Every word in this passage is important. But be not conformed. Conformed is a Greek word from which we get schematic, suskismatizo, but we get the English word, schematic, plan, blueprint. Don't be conformed to this world. So the world has a blueprint for me. The world has a blueprint for me, a schematic, a pattern, a plan. It wants to mold me into that shape. God has a blueprint. The devil has a blueprint. Conformed. And the world is very aggressive. The world is very evangelistic and enticing. And it was to shape our lives, and it was to shape the lives of our children. And you can see the stamp of the world on young people. As soon as I go into a church, I can see the stamp of the world on some young people, usually. And I don't care how much they try to hide it, the stamp is there. And they might still have short hair, but the stamp is there. Because the world has a stamp. And it stamps you, your aspirations and your beliefs and your attitude and your dress and your hair and everything, the music and the entertainment, the world's blueprint, the world's schematic. Well, we see in the Bible, for one thing tonight, the strictness of biblical separation. the strictness of biblical separation. How much does the Bible emphasize separation, and how does it teach that? I'm going to read some verses. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That's pretty strict. Don't even touch it. Don't even touch it, the unclean thing. That's strict. They say about me and Nepal, he's so strict. Really? But am I stricter than the Bible? That's the whole issue. Not whether I'm strict or not, a preacher's strict or not, a church is strict or not, but is that church stricter than the Bible or not, and strict in a biblical way? That's the issue for those that love the Word of God. Touch not. That's very strict, the unclean thing. Don't even touch that unclean thing, and I will receive you. And 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, God loves us. That's why he is warning us. Separation is an issue of protection. Let us cleanse ourselves, 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now that is a high standard. You set out to cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That is a high standard of separation. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:11. And have what? No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No fellowship. No. How strict. But rather reprove them. This is the Bible's teaching. These are the things that changed my life as a hippie coming out of the world, being saved, having been saved and coming out of beginning to grow as a Christian. These very verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That is as strict as the Word of God could possibly put it. Even the very appearance of evil. Abstain from it. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. Pure religion. There is a pure religion. Is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Spots are little things. I've actually thrown shirts away that had spots that I couldn't get rid of. But spots are small. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. My friends, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, one of the first passages I ever really learned and memorized as a Christian. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those are not all the verses in the Bible about separation. The Bible is teaching a very, very strict doctrine of separation from this wicked world. That teaching should permeate every individual Christian's life. That teaching should permeate every Christian home. Permeate. Continually permeate. Because the devil is always trying to find a new way to come in. He doesn't give up. I have a friend that knew a lady, and she was a very positive lady. And she would only say positive things about people. And finally, Someone asked her, well, you can't say anything positive about the devil, can you? And she said, well, he's always on the job. Yeah, he is. You got to give him that. And he's on the job. Always trying to get into our lives and our families. I don't care how old you get. You never settle this and you don't have to worry about it anymore. Especially today with technology. No, the strictness of separation. We could think about the necessity of separation. Necessity. Necessity. Right here. Necessary to know the will of God. It's necessary. It's not an optional part of knowing the will of God. It's necessary. It's right in the heart of this fundamental passage on knowing the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Necessary. You wouldn't know that by looking around at Christianity today or even independent Baptists. It's necessary. Hard choices have to be made. I had to make hard choices as a young Christian about things I liked. Actually, I liked my long hair. I was that stupid. I thought it was very handsome. I cut it because of the Bible. There's choices. I loved rock and roll music. I loved it. I had lived it for years. I cut it off. I cut it off cold turkey because of the Bible. There's choices. The necessity. It's necessary. If I want to know the will of God, I must separate from the world. But we see here in this passage the role of the mind in separation. Because here, and we're going to talk about this tomorrow, but here, right in the same context, it says, be not conformed to this world, in verse 2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And all of these things, Christian living, every part of Christian living, has a fundamental beginning in the mind. And the mind has a fundamental role in it all. There's no brainless Christianity. There's some preachers that boast in their ignorance. But there's no premium the Bible puts on ignorance. The mind is very important. What you think about, what you fill that mind with, how you feed that mind, how you grow that mind. Mind, renewing of the mind. Worldliness is a mindset, fundamentally. It's not doing this and wearing this and going here or there. It is fundamentally a mindset. Worldliness. The emerging church, it doesn't matter what they do or what they don't do. They have a worldly mindset. And it's a mind that's filled with the vain things of the world instead of the wisdom and holiness of God. And they try to fill the mind with both, but that never works. And we're going to look more at that. But worldliness is a mindset, and separation is a mindset of spiritual vigilance. That's a very important part of separation. A mindset, a way of thinking, a testing mindset. Now, I thank the Lord that I was taught this as a brand new Christian, a testing mindset. Taught it by the Pentecostal, old line fashion Pentecostal, that led me to Christ. Which is a little strange, I know, but it was true. And as we were traveling together, and he was teaching the Bible to me, and I was trying to dispute the Bible for those days together, he took me into a Christian bookstore in southern Alabama, on the panhandle there, on the Gulf of Mexico, as we were headed to Texas. And he bought me a big King James Bible, and he bought me a Strong's Concordance. But as we were walking through that store, Christian bookstore, he said, David, you see all these Christian books? I said, yeah. I didn't know anything about Christian books. And he said, there's a lot of danger here. And his whole theme in the days we spent together was the Bible's the infallible word of God. Here's the way of salvation. Here's the way of everything. Here's what you must test everything by. That was his whole theme song for the 4 days or whatever we spent together. And I had that in my mind when I was saved. And that night I was saved in Daytona Beach, Florida. And immediately I wanted to learn the Bible well enough to test things. And a year later I went off to Bible college and I went with the testing mindset. And that is the essence of separation. It's not learning a bunch of do's and don'ts, you know, how exactly long your dress must be and this and that. But it's learning biblical principles, and it's constantly testing everything by the Bible, everything. Spiritual vigilance. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's that vigilant mindset. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations. That's not a one-time thing. That's a way of life, to be casting constantly imaginations, the mind, to be constantly casting down, rejecting anything that is contrary to the Word of God, bringing into captivity every thought, talk about a strict standard, every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't want the devil messing with my mind. If you want to be careless, that's your business. But I don't want to be careless because don't want the devil messing with me. He used to own me. He doesn't own me anymore, but he can mess with me. And he's not, because I have spiritual weapons. But I've got to take them up and use it. It's a testing mindset to bring everything into conformity to God's will. Your relaxation. There's nothing wrong with relaxation in the will of God. But you've got to test that by the Word of God. Entertainment, whatever. When I was invited to go to South Africa 3 years ago, it was something I had prayed for and wanted for a long time. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And so I was invited to go down to South Africa and preach, but I wanted to go to Kruger Park, and take pictures of those amazing animals that God made out there, those wild beasts. And that we never saw in Florida growing up. Well, I thought when I got invited to preach in South Africa, well, I'll check out Kruger and see if there's some kind of package, you know, tour thing I could do. I wasn't very excited about that because I hate tours and I don't want to be with a bunch of people I don't know. Well, I didn't have to. One of the missionaries there said, Brother Cloud, would you like to go to Kruger Park? I think I might. And he had grown up. His granddaddy took him out there when he was a boy. He had been out there hundreds of times. He knew every inch of the place. He's a preacher, but he could be a tour guide at Kruger Park. Well, he was mine for 3 days. A preacher my age. We got to drive around. He said, Brother Cloud, tell me when to stop. I'm your guide. Yeah. Where was I? I'm in Kruger Park now. No, I'll tell you where I am. As we were traveling, that preacher was telling me, we've talked a lot, but he said, I've got to be very careful about this, Brother Cloud. He said, I love this park. I could spend a lot of time out here. He said, I can't do that. That's not God's will. I've got business for God. See, everything. There's nothing wrong with being in Kruger Park. We had a glorious time. We saw the Big Five every day. He was calling people up on the phone saying, I've never seen this in my whole life. I said, you need to go with David Cloud. But that was wonderful. 3 days and we were in the will of God. But if he went out there every day and wasted the time that he needed to be preaching, that would be out of the will of God, testing everything, every little thing. Testing mindset. If you aren't testing, now listen to me. If you aren't testing the culture, you are being conformed to it. There's no neutrality here. There's no pacifism here. You're either in the war or you're not. I don't want the world messing with my mind. I don't want to. So I'm careful about everything. I love books, but I'm careful about books. I'm very careful about reading. And I read a lot of things I need to for research and for criticism and things. But I'm very careful. I am hyper careful. I don't want anybody using the printed page to mess with my mind and lead me astray and lead me in some wrong kind of thinking. Whatever it is, music. I don't want any kind of music that's going to harm me spiritually or mess with me and get me out of the will of God. Or commercials, even commercials. Commercials are all about brainwashing. I don't want you brainwashing me. Leave me alone. I'm always on guard. Always on guard. I understand that I live in a dangerous world. Even social media, especially social media. Our conservative news sources like Fox News or Rush Limbaugh. One preacher told me, I don't want his lousy music. One preacher told me, well, Rush Limbaugh, yeah, he's not saved, but you can wear his politics. I don't even wear his politics. The man's lost as a goose in a snowstorm. He needs to listen to his brother and get saved, but he's not, and he's lost, and his thinking's all wrong, and he doesn't even know the fundamentals of what's wrong with America. There's spiritual issues that you can't understand unless you're saved and love the Word of God. And I'll listen to that stuff once in a while, but I'm careful. The role of the mind in separation. Separation involves understanding the global pop culture. We're going to get more practical as we go along. Separation involves understanding the global pop culture. Global pop culture. The devil has never had such a winning ticket as the global technology-driven pop culture. It started a long time ago, actually way back at the turn of the 20th century, jazz, blues, and stuff like that. But it came on full bore in the 50s and 60s, but especially in the 60s. And I was there, and I was captivated by it and carried along by it. And I understand it pretty well. It's a global pop culture. It's driven by music. Music's the heart and soul of it. But it has a philosophy. It has an attitude driven by music, and it is global in nature. I travel all the time. All the time. And international travels. I live overseas, but I travel internationally all the time. And everywhere I go, it's the same pop culture. It has local flavors, like in Belize or whatever. There's a local flavors to it, but it's the same old pop culture. It came from American England originally. And some of the chief things that captivate the minds of the people in the pop culture today, I want to mention. And that is, first of all, the pop music. The music is the pop music. It takes a thousand forms. It can be rap. It can be whatever. But it doesn't matter. It has the same philosophy. And it is the soundtrack of end time apostasy. The pop music, the modern music, is the soundtrack of end time apostasy. It is driving and carrying that rebellion, that worldwide rebellion that we read about in Psalm 2. And the whole world is going to shake its fist at God. And God's going to laugh. But it's all about sex. The music, all about sex. That's what I've given dozens of quotes in my book, The Baptist Music Wars. And also the book, What Every Christian Should Know About Rock Music. And dozens of quotes from the rock musicians themselves saying that their music's all about sex. They should know. Gene Simmons of the rock group Kiss, he's still alive and still as crazy as he ever was. That's what rock is all about, he says. Sex with a 100-megaton bomb. He's an expert. Listen to the experts. It's all about rebellion. It's not just all about sex. It's all about rebellion. Oh, should a Christian be all about sex? Would that not be unclean and filthy and all the things we read about of the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life? Yeah, there's nothing. In fact, John wrote a perfect definition of rock music 2,000 years ago. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. How did he know? It's all about rebellion. It's been the theme song since, well, for a long time. From the beginning, I'm free. Rolling Stones said in 1965, and they're still alive. That's amazing. But they won't be long. It's like the guy that fell from the Empire State Building, the optimist. And as he was going by the 50th floor, they heard him say, "So far, so good." All right, but how far? That's probably what the Rolling Stones say all the time. Boy, all of my old friends are dead, but I'm still alive. Yeah, so far, so good. Rolling Stones. They sing, "I'm free to do what I want any old time." That's been the theme song. That's what captivated my heart as a teenager. Man, that resonated with me. Yeah? Yeah, me too. I'm free to do what I want any old time. It didn't work out too good for me. But, because it's stupid, it's not true. But that's the theme song. And brother, that resonates with young people. Wow. The animals, back in those days, the animals. It's my life, and I'll do what I want. It's my mind, and I'll think what I want. That was the theme song of my life as a teenager. Pop music. The music videos are the most popular YouTube videos. Total views of the top 29 in 2015, two years ago, the total views of the top 29 music videos on YouTube was 26 billion. 26 billion people watched that junk. They're all filthy. Touch not. And the contemporary Christian musicians love that filth. There is zero separation from the contemporary Christian musicians from that filth of the secular pop music. Filth. That is a filthy word. You can't even go into Walmart and look at the covers of the albums. You can't even go on, iTunes and look at the covers of the albums without being polluted and defiled. Not even the covers. That is a filthy, filthy, filthy world. And the contemporary musicians, as far as I know all of them, I don't even know one exception of the prominent ones, glory in the fact that they love that music. There's zero separation. For example, just one little example. In 2017 interview, Joseph Rojas of Seventh Day Slumber, they're always asking, "What's your favorite song?" And they're always usually answering some junky secular something. And he said, "Well, August and Everything After by Counting Crows." I don't know anything about this music anymore, so I looked some things up. And many times my friend Jeff Royal looked some of this stuff up. Friend in Florida. It's filthy lyrics. Cursing. It's about visiting prostitutes. Well, contemporary Christian musician, what's your favorite song? That's it. No separation at all. Pop idols, both boys and girls. These are the things that consume in young people's minds today. Justin Bieber or Taylor Swift. They have about the same figure. See, it's all adronymous. It's all adronymous. It's all unisex. Skinny little girls and skinny little guys. You better be careful. But young people's minds just filled with those people. Fantasy pop idols. But then there's total fantasy idols now. I mean, they don't even exist. In Japan, Japan is insane over fantasy. And there's a pop idol, a fantasy idol called Hatsume Miku. It's an avatar. It doesn't exist. It's a cartoon character created by Krypton Future Media and projected on screen, projected, you know, as a hologram. And they had concerts. And here's Miku there, but she doesn't exist. She's a hologram, but here's thousands of young people just entrenched and addicted and consumed and inflamed with this nothing. Girls fantasize that they are her. Guys fantasize that she's their girlfriend. Fantasy. It's all fantasy. It has no existence. One fan said she's rather more like a goddess. Goddess. Oh, I know what goddess worship is. Ancient goddess worship. Here she is. She has human parts, but she transcends human limitations. We're talking about things in the pop culture, practical things that grab a hold of people's lives today. And how powerful it is. Pornography. Pornography. Easily accessed by the internet. Pornography is an addictive, progressive thing. It is a captivating thing. It is a progressive thing. One of the reasons why there's been an explosion of child molestation in America, I think the major reason, is pornography. Because someone will begin by looking at, you know, something, but then it progresses and becomes more and more weird and filthy and strange. Child molestation and sexual serial killing, which the nation's full of. Where did they get such ideas? Pornography. On the internet. It's a destructive thing. Pornography is a destructive thing. Destroys marriages. Destroys ministries. I remember two things that happened in my life to make me very much afraid of pornography. Very much. And the first happened when I was 13 years old. My parents bought me a brand new Swin bicycle. Top of the line. Oh, it was my God. And one of the first places I drove off to was a corner market store in Kathleen, Florida. And I walked in there and I walked to the back to a magazine display. And I picked up a girly magazine, and this was not any kind of hardcore pornography or anything in the early 60s. But it was a girly magazine, and I stuffed it in my shirt. And the proprietor was watching, and so he nailed me when I was going out of that store. And he called my dad. I was so ashamed. And I never got another girly magazine. I didn't learn every lesson that well. But I did that one. But another thing happened. When I went to Bible college, a man that I knew, a married man, was accepted into BIMI to go to the mission field. I can't remember the mission field, but he was accepted. He had been accepted. We were all graduating, going and doing things. And then it came out that he was addicted to pornography, and it destroyed everything. Of course, he was not accepted anymore. He couldn't be a missionary. His marriage, I believe, totally ruined. Oh, I watched that. But it's very, very destructive. Pornography. When I was a boy, it was very hard to get pornography. It wasn't easy. It is now. Here it is. Just a click away of your phone. Right? Pornography, fantasy digital worlds, like Second Life. The creator, the player creates an avatar to represent himself, an avatar, so you can make yourself anything you want to be. No, you can't. You are who you are. That's reality. You can't make yourself into something else, like magic. But they try to, and build their own little world that they live in. And you can be a pirate or a knight or a witch or an animal or a combination human or animal. And I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of people living in these strange fantasy worlds because of the power of the internet and the pop culture. It captivates people's hearts and souls and minds and lives. I'm talking about real danger. You can be a sex goddess, a superhero, whatever you can imagine. You can create a world that doesn't exist. You can be as strange as you want, as beautiful as you want, as powerful as you want, but it's all fantasy. One gamer said, I read on studying this, it's like playing God with yourself. Wow. Yeah, but you're not God. And it is just playing. But there is a God. I heard a woman on Kim Komando. I was listening to this computer program, Kim Komando, one time, driving on a Saturday. One woman called this show, and it was expressing her deep distress. I'm talking about deep distress that she experienced when her virtual world had been unplugged. And she woke up one morning, and this company had gone broke, and her virtual world was gone, and she was just in crisis. Don't go there. Don't go to any fantasy place. Don't go there. Don't go there even once. Don't go there. Don't go to these places. God says don't touch it. Don't go there. It's danger here. All of these things. One's as dangerous as the other. Some one leads to others. Danger here. The global pop culture. The Japanese anime dating simulation video games. You date in fantasy. You get married to fantasy characters. The most popular, this is 2017 in Japan, the most popular is Nitsuma. Nitsuma, lovely exation. Nitsuma means new wife. New wife. And thousands and thousands of these Japanese young men are in love with this fantasy character, Nitsuma. And they want to marry her. And for the rollout in 2017, a select number of users were allowed to participate in a virtual reality wedding with their favorite female character, complete with a real-life wedding chapel and tuxedo. Danger here. Captivating people's hearts and minds and souls. There's never been anything like this existing in the world. In Paul's day, to get any porno, you had to go find a statue of Diana. Not today. Diana's everywhere. The multiplayer online video games. We're talking about some of the major things of the features of the pop culture that are captivating millions of souls. You think independent Baptists are immune to this? Not true. These online multiplayer video games, they're called They're called drugs. EverQuest is called Never Rest. Or EverCrack. Crack. Cocaine. Crack heroin. World of Warcraft is called World of Warcrack. Because it's so hyper-addictive. Hyper-addictive. Halo 3 is called Halo Diction. And there's thousands of them. Online multiplayer video games. Fantasy sports. Fantasy sports. Create your own teams. Fantasy players. That fantasy players spend an average of $465 a year on their fantasies. Two leading fantasy companies, DraftKings and FanDuel, are worth an estimated $1 billion each. Billion-dollar companies selling fantasy sports to people that don't have anything worthwhile to do. Fantasy comics. It's a major, major thing, especially in Japan. Manga, but it's spread all over the world. Fantasy romance novels. Fantasy romance novels. Exploded in popularity in the 1970s. In 1976, sales reached 40 million copies. By 2008, sales were 74 million. Fantasy romance novels. Fantasy? Many romance novels have a strong sexual content, but not all. And a recent example is 50 Shades of Grey, which was made into a movie. Very popular movie. It's filthy. It's even about sadomasochism. these women, these novels are written to be titillating. And I really don't think there's a huge difference between this and pornography. It's soft porn. Indeed, many women find themselves far more aroused by reading something like this than they would be watching porn on a computer. Because a woman is affected sexually in different ways than a man. So women who devour novel after novel like that aren't much different from men who watch porn all night. That's from romance novels, Dangerous, Harmless, or Just Fun, 2012. And Dr. Julia Slattery warns that there are similarities between what happens to a man when he views pornography and what happens to a woman when she reads a romance novel emotionally. She's affected emotionally. And this Julia Slattery, obviously she's not a Christian, but she's done some very good research and warnings about this, romance novel stuff. But they say even G-rated romance novels take the reader into an unrealistic world. Fantasy. Unrealistic. Typically populated by strong, beautiful heroines and handsome, caring men. Yeah, the world's full of them. But that's the world, caring men who fall in love, quotes, and they can create addiction to a fantasy world and dissatisfaction with real life, but they can also lead to something harder, a progression through fantasy romance novels into more filthy kind of stuff because of an addiction level, the addiction of our old fallen nature. Lots of things in that pop culture. We're going to take a break and then conclude this message in the next half.
Let's pray and thank the Lord for Brother Cloud's message this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing we enjoy as we live in this particular time in history when it is possible to be taught from hearing the preaching of your word, which actually took place on the other side of the world and even at a different time. Thank you, Lord, for the reminders that we are able to receive from this message and which are able to keep us safe and on the right path as we live in what your word describes as perilous times at the end of the church age. Bless us, we pray, your people this morning, during this coming week, as we determine in our hearts to serve and honor you. Keep us safe from spiritual danger as well as physical danger as we walk in the light that you shine before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 404, and it asks the question, which I think is relevant for our day, where are kings and empires now? As this world system and earthly empires descend into increasing chaos, disorder and anarchy, raging against God, they will all soon join the others that have come and gone throughout history to eventual oblivion and to be forgotten. You may not be too familiar with the meaningful words that are in this hymn, but the music will be common to you, and you shouldn't have too much trouble singing along with it. So God bless you as you do. Have a good week. Keep in the word, keep in prayer, and keep safe. Hymn number 404, and take notice of the words, where are kings and empires now?